Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Let's stand to our feet, please, for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. Let's begin reading there. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning and stir us, Lord, to the things that are important and needful in this hour. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for our community. We certainly pray for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, in the light of what we've heard this week, Lord, in our End Times Prophecy Conference, that you would help us, Lord, to maybe wrap that up this morning, and Lord, to help us to know what to do with all of the information that we received. And Lord, we're thankful again for the opportunities, Lord, that we've had and what lays ahead. And I pray your blessing on this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach on this subject. Thank you, Brother Klein. I want to preach on this subject, the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy. And most of you, of course, were allowed, as I was, to be blessed this week by attending our End Times Prophecy Conference. And I'll tell you what, that was just good. I mean, that's like inviting me to an ice cream parlor every night. I mean that. That's like come and get an all-you-can-eat buffet free. That's what that was like for me. From Sunday morning, Sunday school hour, till Wednesday night, I just came and sat on the edge of my seat and sat there like a sponge and tried to bring in everything that I could absolutely possibly absorb in that short stretch of time. And didn't Dr. James do a tremendous job for us? I think he really did. And when he told me originally that what he did, when you think about it, he didn't actually start the book of Revelation till the Sunday morning preaching service. He just laid some background in our Sunday school hour. So really, Sunday morning preaching, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, to go through the entire book of Revelation. When he said he was going to do that, I thought, there is no way. But guess what? He did it. And it was good. And I'm excited about prophecy. And I'm excited about what we've heard. And if you're like me and you came here with a heart and an intent not only to just get it for those few days, but to really then claim it as your own and let it take root, and maybe you've spent some follow-up time doing some things we suggested that you do as far as spending some extra time reading the book of the Revelation or listening to it on tape, then probably you still have this afterglow excitement that I'm feeling this morning off of what we heard. And by the way, I want to thank Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, we take an offering for our evangelists when they come in. We do a love gift. And Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, over $1,100 came in that we were able to give Dr. James. And by the way, can I tell you something, folks? That's wonderful. And that's the right thing to do. It really is. You know, he told me here, I'll just share some things. And I asked him, these men do not complain. But, you know, he did a meeting 2 weeks ago where he went and did the same thing and received did not receive enough to cover his gas coming and going. By the way, that's horrible. I mean, it really is shame on God's people to treat God's men like that. But let me just share this with you. That happens as part of reality. These evangelists are on the road. They're living by faith. And a lot of times, you know, they may go a week or two without a meeting at all. And that, guess what that means? That means there's absolutely nothing coming in. So I said all that to say this. I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church did the right thing, the good thing, and we ought to always be that way. Amen. And so, but he came in here. Dr. James came in here, and he stirred our hearts concerning the end times. Now, here's the thing, folks. I want to preach a message entitled The Purpose of Prophecy. I'm not going to go back and try to reteach what's already been taught. What I want to do this morning is take a few minutes and say, folks, listen to me. We all learned a lot about prophecy. Now, what does the Bible say that that is supposed to do for us and to us? And I think a lot of what I give you this morning is just going to be an amen, Brother Jerry, because these things have already started, and God has already begun to do these things in your heart. I love the fact, and I guess everybody looks back at their time and maybe thinks in some ways it was the best or maybe unique, but I'm glad that my folks got saved when they got saved. I'm glad that I got to be in the birthing time of Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement. I'm glad I grew up in the 70s. I'm glad we jumped on old rickety church buses and went to prophecy conferences and preaching conferences and sword conferences. I mean this. I got to live in a time where it was almost like the blessings of God and the power of God was coming in such a way that we really didn't know what to do with it or how to do it. We were just holding on for dear life and watching God do something. You ought to pull your little 30-year history book out that we put together for Blessed Hope Baptist Church and leaf back sometime and just look at the statistic. It's just really amazing that what God did in that little stretch of 70s when this church was born, from May of 1973 till we had our dedication on July 4th of 1976, just in that little stretch from a handful of people to us dedicating this building right here, and on that dedication service having well over 225 people come to the service in a 3-year period. God just, and that wasn't just happening here. Literally, that kind of thing was happening all over the country in the 70s. Folks are looking back and they're saying, calling this, you've seen it when Brother Beller came and gave his presentation. They're looking at the 50s and 60s and 70s as a great awakening. Probably a movement happened with the Sunday school, with the bus ministry, with the Christian school movement, with the return to soul winning and door knocking and getting back to them things that we've kind of left off. I'm really not sure that we're going to look back when we get to eternity, and in God's mind, we've seen a movement happen that probably spared America for a little bit longer and give us a chance to be doing what we're doing here today. And so, but one of the ingredients that fired up those years and fired up this movement was that folks were talking about and preaching on and prophecy. You know, there's the idea that Jesus could come back, and there was a lot of talk about the rapture. There's a lot of talk about the tribulation period. Boy, men would come in and they didn't have some PowerPoint presentation. What they would do instead is they would bring these old handmade charts and they'd put them up across the front of the auditorium and they'd teach through these things. And boy, people were excited about it and thankful for the opportunity just to learn a little bit about it. We'd sit there and listen to that. And folks, if you think about Christ coming back, then as we have just gone through, you look at the tribulation period and all the different things that happen. Oh my goodness sakes, it's horrific. And you think about, thank God I'm going to be in heaven, but what about those that are still going to be here on earth? And you begin to absorb all these things. And you know what? Those, listen, there's a purpose. There's something that ought to produce in us. Listen, if you just learn for knowledge's sake alone, then you miss the whole point. If you just say, wow, I'm smarter now about prophecy than I was before, boy, isn't that wonderful? You missed the whole point. And there's something about prophecy and what prophecy should produce in our lives. So let me give you four purposes of prophecy this morning. Number one, first of all, what does prophecy produce? Prophecy produces, number one, an urgency to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I love these kind of verses because I remember as a young man growing up in that wonderful time in the 70s when God's hand seemed to be just creating this marvelous harvest time in the 70s, people being saved. I remember listening a lot to these type of verses. These are very familiar to me because I grew up hearing a lot of preaching on this type of thing. I mean, it wasn't unusual at all for someone to get up and preach on Matthew chapter 24 and talk about but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And they'd go back and talk about, listen, folks, this this is the way it was in Noah's time. Now let's examine and compare it to how it is today. And boy, man alive, you didn't have to be very smart to look and see, hey, we're living in the exact same kind of a time in the world. And you know what? Noah was building an ark and preaching righteousness, and people scoffed at it back in those days and laughed at it back in those days just like they laugh at it today. And there was marrying and giving in marriage. And what that means, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Is there anything wrong with eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage? What that is simply saying is people are so busy with their everyday lives that they don't just give a hoot about the things of God. They're too busy for church. They don't want to hear preaching. They are focused in on their day-to-day activities. They've got their plan, their schedule. Leave me alone with all this futuristic nonsense. Well, that's where we're at today, you see. And we'd listen to that. We'd talk about then when Noah built that ark, and there was a certain day when God said, go in the ark, and God shut the door. And boy, that would be likened to when we got the rapture. And you know what? When the rapture comes and we're taken, the door's going to be shut to those that have heard the gospel. And then we'd talk about the flood coming and destroying the world. Only God put that rainbow in the sky. And guess what? He's not going to do it by water ever again. But it's still similar to the tribulation period and all that they would suffer. And we'd sit there and listen to that. And I'm going to tell you something. Invitation time would come. And there'd be somebody in there in the service. And they'd have heard about Noah and the ark. They'd heard about that door shutting. They'd realize Jesus is coming back. And they'd say to themselves, listen, I'm lost. I'm in my sins. I'm without Christ. I don't want to have to go through the tribulation period. I don't want to be left. Boy, they'd bust out of the aisle on this side and this side and this side. And man, at these prophecy conferences where we us Christians came to get fed and we had to do some inviting, it was not an unusual thing to see dozens of lost people receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because prophecy produces an urgency to receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. That's why I think we've got to be involved in prophecy preaching. Verse number 40. Boy, I remember thinking about this. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, boom, the other left. Boy, that'd be so vivid in my mind as a young man. I'd think about two guys sitting out in the field working, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds, and in that twinkling of an eye, and all of a sudden the guy's in conversation, busy, he looks around, the other one's gone. And I'd think to myself, oh my soul, what would it be like to be left? Boy, someone sitting out there listening to that verse and think, you know what? I'm not saved. There was an urgency about this. And then the verse, like two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And again, folks, listen, this whole matter of preaching on prophecy ought to speak to your heart. If you're not saved, it ought to create inside of you an urgency to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hey, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that's made up. Jesus is going to come back one of these days. The trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to come and descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to make it just as far as to the clouds, and we're going to be snatched out of here. Hallelujah. But listen, if you're not saved, I pray that inside of you now the Holy Spirit is burdening you and giving you this feeling of and conviction of being lost, and also along with it an urgency to do something about it. An urgency to do something about it, you know. And so I think that that's one of the purposes of speaking about prophecy. And I think, folks, you know what? I think even in our witnessing efforts, we ought to, listen, you say, I've witnessed to so-and-so, and I've given them the Romans Road, and I've told them how to be saved. Well, let me, and I don't know what else to say to them. Talk to them about the rapture. Talk to them about the tribulation period. Give them some things to read. Hey, get some of these CDs hand them to lost people, because I think there's something. Listen, when you can't seem to shake people up any other way and get them to realize how urgently important it is to get saved, something about prophecy that, boy, I'm just curious. I just wonder how many of you in this room got saved after you heard a message on the rapture or a message under the tribulation period, or maybe an old revivalist came in and taught on the end time. I promise you that's probably true in a lot of cases in this room right here, you see. And so it produces this urgency. Number two, the purpose of prophecy. Well, prophecy also produces the motivation to preach Christ. The motivation to preach Christ. It produces an urgency to receive Christ, but it also provides the motivation to preach Christ. Now let me have you go to John chapter number 4. Let's use our Bible some this morning. John chapter number 4, because we see the Lord Jesus trying to get this very thought across to his disciples. John chapter number 4 and verse number 25. Now let me set this up for you so we won't, because of time's sake, we won't read the entire chapter. But let me give you something. Jesus was a soul winner. Jesus was a soul winner. Did you hear that? Jesus was a soul. Well, here he is on a journey. And what does he do? He stops at a well. And you know what? Why? Because I know why. He's thirsty. But that's not the only reason. You know what? When Jesus stopped anywhere, he looked around and started looking for somebody he could try to win to himself. And this entire chapter, we discussed Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And boy, I wish we could teach all the way through this. But Jesus Christ witnesses and talks to this lady until she comes to the point where she says in verse number 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And boy, you know what? Something ignited in her heart. She realized she was talking, and she put her faith and trust in the fact that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then she went on, and by the way, it says in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Boy, I don't know if you understand what that means. Some of you understand what that means right there. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I have an appetite. I have a hunger. I have something that gnaws at me all the time, and it's more powerful than any hunger that my flesh can produce. I have a desire more powerful than what I, the desire to eat if I was starving to death, or the desire to drink if I was thirsting to death. He said, listen, there's something inside of me that I can't stop desiring. I can't stop hungering after, and that's this. I want to reach lost people. Oh, if we could find out what that was about, if we could have that ignited in us once again, you see. Yeah, and he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Wherefore said the disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? Then saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He wanted to save mankind. Amen. Now watch this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye entered into their labors. You know what he was saying? He's saying, folks, listen to me. You better lift up your eyes into the fields. They're wide unto harvest. And you know, there's something about the idea of prophecy and the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the fact he could come back any moment, any day, that ought to motivate us to want to win as many people as we possibly can. Hey, I don't know about you, but I've been passing out a few more gospel tracts after hearing what I heard this past week. I don't know about you, but you know what? I stay out a little later and knocked on a few more doors this week than maybe I normally would have knocked on. I don't know about you, but when I got on my knees and prayed this morning over the message, there was more of a passion and a hunger. Oh God, if there's one person, if there's just one person in the service this morning that's not saved, Lord, please take my feeble effort, take the words that I say, take the power of the Scriptures and touch their heart and convict them and help them to come to Christ. Why? I'll tell you why. Because prophecy's fresh on my heart and fresh on my mind. And the purpose of prophecy isn't to walk around talking about, you know, let's argue for 2 hours on who the two witnesses are, or you know, all of this other stuff. Man, if that's all you got out of it, then listen, I don't care about talking. I think that's interesting. But when we get to the end of the day, what ought to happen in our hearts over this prophecy conference is the fact there's lost people, and they're not only going to go to hell if they don't get saved, they're going to have to go through this tribulation period. They're going to be left during the rapture. Hey, pick up the phone, Christian, and call that loved one. Call them. Set out and write a letter to that person that you've been burdened about. Well, I'll just make them mad. You know, I think sometimes we talk ourselves out of doing what we know we ought to do. Well, I'm afraid to scare them off. I heard one evangelist say, where are you going to scare them to? Hell number two? Hell number three? Hell number four? Where are you going to scare them to? You say, I mean, good night after a while, folks. Listen to me. Well, last time I tried it, they reacted wrong. They got mad. Did you hear, brother? Did you hear the brother? Did you hear Dr. James give his testimony? Did you hear how many times he's yelled at his aunt and ran her off the property and all that? Say, you know what? So what? I'd rather have them mad at me here on earth and at least heard the gospel and have a chance to be saved than have them like me because I'm a coward.
It's not about whether or not they like it. It's whether or not you get the truth to them. Now listen, I think it ought to be done in kindness. I think it ought to be done in love. And I think he expressed that. And I think, you know what, it ought to be done with a tear in your eye and with real genuine concern. But let me tell you something. We need to get the word out. It's get motivated to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sunday school teachers, listen to me. Every week in your Sunday school class, 52 weeks a year, there's a good chance that on most of those weeks, one of those kids in there are not saved. And I want you to teach the Sunday school lesson, and that's important. But somewhere along the way, you need to make your way to Golgotha's Hill. You need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to present the urgency to be saved because, listen, I don't know when the trumpet will sound. Neither do you. But wouldn't it be a terrible, horrible thing if some Sunday about 2 o'clock in the afternoon the trumpets sound and we're snatched out of here and a Sunday school teacher's up in heaven and realize they had 3 visitors in their class, first-time visitors, and you know what? You had time to spend 10 minutes cutting up with them at the beginning of it. You had time to tell 3 jokes. And you had time to kind of get to the lesson that you kind of studied that week but weren't real firm on, and you never gave the gospel to them. You never told them how to be saved. You see, I think, listen, masters clubs, I know what you're out there to do, but you know what? Part of what you're out there to do is give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, the Great Commission ought to be the chief goal and foundation of every ministry that we have here. Nursing home, listen, nursing home. Well, Brother Jerry, I've talked to all of these old folks, and we have the same group and these beloved saints in here, but you know what? I mean, I think there are. Listen, just keep preaching the gospel. Present the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over and over because you just don't know. It provides motivation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me have you go to Romans chapter 13. All right, what is the purpose of prophecy? Romans chapter number 13. What is the purpose of prophecy? Number one, I think God has given us this little window through the scriptures to look at the future because it produces an urgency to receive Christ if you're lost. I think secondly, it provides the motivation or produces the motivation to preach Jesus Christ. It gives you that Holy Spirit boldness. Because you know what? You know that the clock is ticking and you don't know what hour it'll be. And boy, we've got to get people saved. Number three, watch this. It should provide also a spiritual awakening to live for Christ. A spiritual awakening to live for Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. And that, knowing the time. Boy, that's key right there. Knowing the time. Does that mean that we know exactly how much time it's going to be till Jesus comes back? No, but we know that we're in the end times. I mean, Jesus said, listen, you can look on the horizon and tell me whether or not it's going to rain tomorrow, but you can't see the signs of the times all around you. Jesus is getting ready to come, you see. He says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, is he talking to a lost person here? Is he talking to somebody who's slumbering and sleeping and neglecting to receive Jesus as their Savior? Not in this portion of Scripture. No, he's not. You see, this is a letter to Christians. And it says, verse number 11, that knowing that time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, watch this, let us therefore, What is that? Therefore, I'll tell you what it's there for. It's saying because of the fact that Jesus Christ is so soon returning, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And see, one of the things that prophecy produces in us ought to be this idea that, listen, Jesus Christ could come back every day, and I need to be living a holy, godly life here on this earth. I need to do right. I need to talk right. I need to behave myself. I need to obey my parents if I'm a child. I need to obey God. I need to have a family, point my family towards God. I need to live for God. I don't do away with things that are questionable. I don't want to be making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I want to walk honestly. I want to pay my bills. I want to walk with integrity. I want to do the right thing. I want to treat people right. Why? I'll tell you why. Because there's a spiritual awakening that happens in a person's life when they get the idea that Jesus might come back. Let's go, Blessed Hope. Folks, to our theme verse, okay, here at the church, Titus chapter number 2. Let's go there a minute. Titus chapter number 2.
If you go to our website, we have on our website the name of the church, and then underneath that, we don't have Titus 2:13, just that verse. You know, I think that sometimes we have done damage by reaching in there and yanking 13 right out of the middle of this portion of Scripture here. I mean, I'm glad that our church is named Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm glad that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what, folks? Watch this. What we look for ought to also affect how we live. What we look for ought to affect how we live. Because it starts back there in verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Grace has appeared, teaching us. What's that mean? That means grace teaches you some things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's it doing? It's providing a spiritual awakening. Hey, Jesus could come back. Therefore, I'm supposed to deny ungodliness. I'm supposed to deny worldly lust. I'm supposed to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now leave me alone. Come get me when the rapture happens, or when I die, make sure I get to heaven. Thank you, but don't interfere with my life and how I'm going to live. How in the world can anybody read this portion of Scripture and portion of Scripture like that and justify this idea that there's not supposed to be a change happening in us when we get saved? I mean, there's supposed to be some changes. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. Oh, standards, standards, standards. I don't believe all the standards. I don't know. Well, what's wrong with you? Are you saved? If you're saved, don't you get it? Jesus is going to come back. Don't you get it? He said, listen, grace is going to not only save you, it's going to teach you some things. And that, listen, we're to deny ungodliness. I wonder how many churches, I wonder how many churches within 100 miles of here ever preach out of verses like this anymore. I wonder how many evangelists, Brother Arthur, show up to an old-fashioned church and pull out this kind of scripture, and you know they want to preach on five ways to overcome depression. Everybody's turned into Dr. Phil. I mean, what is wrong with us? You know what? The Church of Jesus Christ is depressed. If they're depressed, it's probably because of their sin. You know, sin does a lot of damage to us. If we preach against sin and get the sin and victory in our life over sin, we're going to get victory over a lot of the results of sin. Amen. Amen. Folks, listen, young people, don't get mad at your preacher. When I get up here and tell you there's certain kind of music you shouldn't be listening to, certain ways you shouldn't dress, certain attitudes that you shouldn't have, certain words you shouldn't say, what in the world's wrong with us? Good night, Jesus is coming back. He could come anytime. The lost world needs saved. The lost world needs to see something different. Why are you working so hard to be like them? Why don't you work hard to be like him? You see, provides a spiritual awakening. Good night, Jesus could come back. Jesus could come back. Jesus could come back. Listen, this is ungodly. I'm going to deny that. Why? Jesus could come back. There's a worldly lust. I have an appetite or desire. I want to do this. Well, then why don't you, Brother Jerry? Because Jesus could come back. That's why. I want to live soberly. Why? Because Jesus could come back. I want to do the right thing. Why? Jesus could come back. I want to live godly. Why? Jesus could come back. And we're supposed to do all those things in this present world. You know why? Because that's the light that shines. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Every single person in this room, I'm pleading with you. Listen, just don't accept Jesus as your Savior and say, oh, good, good, good. And then act like you don't owe God a thing. Or that you're not supposed to change. How is your family and friends in this community going to see Jesus Christ if they don't see it in your life and in my life? So the purpose of prophecy and this whole idea of the blessed hope and the imminent return of Jesus Christ is supposed to awaken some things in us, make us want to serve God and live for God and love God, and cause us to make the changes that are necessary in our life. Step out of some things. Step away from some things. Get uninvolved. Listen, some of you need to cut ties with people in your life that are dragging you down. You need to cut ties with them. Why? I'll tell you. Well, listen. What communion hath light with darkness?
What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? I mean, after a while, are you saved or aren't you? And so make some decisions. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Do the right things. Why? Spiritual awakening. Prophecy. Boy, I've learned about the 10 toes. I learned about what that little horn was. Boy, that was interesting. That's good. Amen. That's wonderful. But listen to me. Has it caused you to talk different? Has it caused you to walk different? Has it caused you to live a more holy life in front of your family, in front of your children? Has it caused you to pray more? Has it caused you to read your Bible more? See, that's what these things are all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll finish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The purpose of prophecy is to produce an urgency to receive Christ. It provides the motivation to preach Christ. It provides a spiritual awakening to live for Christ. And number 4, I love this. Let me just give you a little balm of Gilead at the end here. It produces comfort in knowing that one day we'll all be with Christ. It produces comfort in knowing we will all be with Christ. I love this verse 13 because verse 13 through 18 does give us some information about the rapture. But you know what? The real theme of those verses is not the rapture, but comfort. It really is. You see, it begins in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." You know what? There were people in the church there that were grieving and sorrowing in the wrong type of way because some of their loved ones had passed away and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And they were scared to death because Jesus, and you know what? They were preaching the imminent return of Jesus Christ right there in this first generation of the church. They were saying, "Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. We got to live right because Christ is coming back." And then somebody in the church died and everybody went, "Oh no, Jesus didn't come back before they died. What does that mean? Are they not going to go to heaven?" They were so convinced that Christ was coming back in their lifetime that it scared them to death when one of the Christians died. So they were confused. Now what's going to happen to them? So that's what Paul is doing here through the inspiration of the Scriptures, explaining this. Now notice verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus." Let's talk about those that have passed away, that have died. "Sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Hey, where's the comfort at? Well, you were sorrowing, worried about those that had passed away that were Christians before Jesus come back. He said, "Don't worry about them. You're not going to beat them to heaven." So, as a matter of fact, "I'm going to give them a jump start." Now, let me explain this to you because sometimes we confuse the young people. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And those that have passed away are in the presence of God. One of these days when the rapture happens, God's going to come back and get their bodies too and change it and give them a glorified body, and they'll have be reunited with their glorified bodies. We won't have to die. We'll just be instantly transformed or changed into our glorified bodies on the way up. Amen. That's good. I don't want to take this old rotten flesh with me anyway. Amen. And that's what he was talking about here. He said, listen, there's some of them in the grave. You've already been to the funeral home. You've already sat through the funeral. You have gone to the cemetery, and you're grieving, but you're going to see them again. You're going to see them again. Well, that's good. Hey, what's prophecy preaching do to you, Brother Jerry? I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? I don't care how hard it gets down here on earth. I don't know all that I'm going to have to face. Folks, I don't know all that you're going to have to face. I don't know what sickness is in my future or sickness is in your future. I don't even know what may lay dormant right now in my or your body that in a year or so we'll know about that we don't even know that's there right now. I don't know what accident might happen. I don't know what tragedy may occur. But I can say this to you, folks. Listen to me. I want to say this. I want you to listen to this. There's comfort in knowing that the end of the story, at the end of all of our lives, if we're saved, there awaits a place called heaven. And you know what? I'm going to get reunited with every single person that right now, we were talking this morning about the communion service and having a memorial service. And you know what? There's friends that I love dearly, that I miss, that I can no longer call here on this earth. There's heroes that I had growing up as a young preacher that, you know what, I can't go listen to them preach anymore. There's loved ones that I used to be able to sit down and talk to, and you know what, I can't go to their house and knock on the door. They're not there anymore. there anymore, and somebody else lives in their house. What do you do with all this grief, Brother Jerry? What do you do with all the heartache? This is what I do with it. I say, you know what? This life's just a vapor. It's going to appear for a short time, vanish away. No matter what I have to face or what any of y'all have to face, you know what? There's going to be just a short time. Jesus said, a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while I'll come for you. And just a little while. That's what he told his disciples. He said, one of these days, you know what? We're going to, sitting up in heaven, we're going to be talking and rejoicing and laughing and having a good time. And we're going to be hugging people's necks that we hadn't seen in years and years. Some of you are going to pick up little babies or little children that you never even got a chance to hold while they were alive here on this earth. And can't you imagine going through heaven's door? Here's one of your children come running to you. Can you imagine that? What that's going to be like? Whew, that's good stuff. Some of you got lost brothers. Some of you have lost sisters. And by the way, they went before their time. Or at least in our mind they did. You know what? If they're saved, you're going to get to see them again. Some of you, Mother's Day's coming up. And you know what? It's a hard day for you. It's a hard day for you. You know what? One of these days, you're going to get to see your mama if she was saved. You're going to get to see your mama again. You're going to get to see your daddy again. Well, this is good. Brother Donnie, I don't know what's going to happen to Isaac, but you know what? It's going to be so neat watching him run up and down those streets of gold one of these days. I can't wait to see Todd in heaven. He's going to be screaming and skipping and jumping, carrying on. I mean, you know what? If this is all there is, if this world, this life is all there is, we're of all men most miserable. And a lot of heartache. Stay awake at night sometimes, don't you? You're carrying a burden somebody doesn't know about, aren't you? Let me tell you something. One of these days, we're going to have us a time. You think that little family get-together was fun yesterday? Wait till we have the big reunion. Big reunion. Mrs. Bowden won't have to show up in her leg braces. Some of you that wanted to be there physically couldn't. That ain't going to be a problem anymore. We're not going to have to be watching every time one of the kids take off in a different direction. Some of you mothers spent the whole time on your knees praying while they were in the canoe. Oh, God, just let me see my child again. We were coming off the bus and heading down the hill towards the shelter, and Noah or Nick won. I still can't tell them apart. Took off running down the hill and screamed at the top of his voice, Mom, Mom, don't worry. I'm back and I'm alive. He really did. I about died. I'm back and I'm alive. The Bible says, you know, during the millennial reign, our children will be playing at the, putting their hands in the asp nest. You know what? Well, they won't have to worry about getting bit. They'll be over there playing with the lion and the bear, leaning up, making a pillow out of them, and heaven's going to be incredible. Amen. You know, we still got a sorrow, don't we? But we don't have to sorrow like those that don't have hope. Right. Let me give you some comfort. Some of you are going through some tough times right now. And I know some of it. Some of it I don't know. And you know some of mine, and some of mine you don't know. But let me tell you something. There's a place called heaven. You know what? If Jesus Christ comes back next week, I don't want him to find Jerry Ross as a quitter. I don't want to find Jerry Ross sulked over in some corner with my list of excuses why I'm mad at God and don't have to serve him anymore. I don't want him to find somebody like that. I want him to find somebody that said, you know what? Okay, life's hard sometimes. Things are tough sometimes. But bless God, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And you know what? We need to be busy. We need to be ready. Yes, Jesus is coming back.